Amy Bean Stoll will come and share our reading from the book of Acts.
Good morning. This morning the scripture is from Acts 26, verses 12 through 23. With this in mind, I was traveling to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests, with at midday along the road. Your Excellency, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and my companions. When we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It hurts you to kick against the goads." I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The Lord answered, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you to serve and testify to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you. I will rescue you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." After that, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout the countryside of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and know and do deeds consistent with repentance. For this reason, the Jewish leaders seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had help from God, and so I stand here testifying to both small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would take place, that the Messiah must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles.
Thank you, Amy. As those of you know who've been here through the summer, I decided to take on doing a series on the book of Acts this summer, text on which I've never tried to preach before and which don't that frequently come up in the lectionary readings that we typically use. I've enjoyed it. I've learned things I never knew about the book of Acts. And there's a lot more there that I am not trying to deal with. You know, my husband Bill is actually doing the same, but he's doing it chapter by chapter and planning to go till Advent. But I thought that was a bit much. I have enjoyed it this summer, though, and I want to, it's partly given me the opportunity to treat sermon preparation more as Bible study preparation, and that's been an enjoyable sort of shift in the way I've come at my sermons this summer. So we come to these last chapters in the book of Acts. The passage that Amy just read is from Paul's testimony before King Agrippa, who was one of various rulers, people in power under the larger Roman imperial control. To back up a little bit, Paul had this lengthy ministry, multiple missionary journeys in Asia Minor, and then crossing the Aegean Sea into Macedonia, Greece, going all the way to Athens for a number of years. And as he says in this passage, the focus of most of his missionary work had ended up being with non-Jews, Gentiles, so-called, sometimes also referred to in New Testament translation as Greeks, but simply meaning they were Greek-speaking folks of all sorts of ethnic backgrounds. His practice typically was to, when he went to a new city, was to start with the synagogue, start with whatever Jewish community there was, sometimes would have some response there, frequently a lot of opposition, and then he would shift and preach to the non-Jews and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ as he understood it. There is an ongoing tension throughout the New Testament, which Paul continues to face, which is the tension within the Christian community. Okay, if these non-Jews become believers, do they have to become Jews? Do they have to be circumcised? Do they have to keep kosher? Do they have to start observing, following Jewish law? And Paul was the most outspoken advocate to say no. No. In Christ Jesus, we are all set free. We are saved by grace, not by obedience to the law. And so, no, that's not the way it's going to work. And earlier in Acts, there was a point in which he went to Jerusalem and basically argued it out with some of the leadership there. And here at the end, we find what Paul does as he wraps up. I don't know that he knows he's wrapping it up, but he becomes convinced that it's time for him to go back to Jerusalem. And he makes a tour of a number of the churches that he's helped start. And he gathers up an offering, a contribution to take back to the church in Jerusalem. Palestine was having, during that period, a lot of economic hardship. So he takes this offering, and he's convinced that he must carry it himself. And my sense is, as I read it, that he wanted to be sure, absolutely sure, that the church in Jerusalem and Judea was fully, fully on board with being inclusive and welcoming of these non-Jewish believers. And so he takes to them this offering, this generous gift from all these churches, and he also takes to them his testimony of all the things that have happened and all the ways these Gentiles have responded and become faithful followers of Jesus Christ, worshiping God as revealed in Jesus. And James, not the disciple James. At this point, I believe the disciple James, it's recounted earlier, had already been killed. So the James you read of later in the book of Acts is the James who writes the letter from James, the book of James. He's Jesus's brother, half-brother, I guess. And he's the leader of the church there in Jerusalem. So James and elders meet with Paul, and Paul is basically pressing his case. Here's the offering, and do you fully accept and embrace these Gentile Christians? And as I read it, there's a little... They basically say, yes, yes, we said that before. We sent the letter out to those churches saying, so long as they don't eat meat offered to idols, and they don't do, there were a couple, you know, these sort of some ethical teachings, then they don't have to follow all the other Jewish law. But, they say to Paul, there's all these rumors that you're telling Jewish believers that they don't have to follow the law either. That they're freed up from that. They don't have to worry about that anymore. So just to prove that you're still a good Jew, we think you should go to the temple and do this rite of purification to dispel those rumors. So Paul does. And I don't have all the understanding, but my sense is that part of the rite of purification was basically to ritually be cleansed, purified from having lived with Gentiles for however many years, right? He had been out there in the Gentile world. So before he could go into the temple, he needed to do this rite of purification, and he does it along with several other young men in the church in Jerusalem who were doing it for some reason, it's not explained. But when he shows up in the temple, the Jewish leaders assume he's brought with him some of the Gentiles that they had seen come into the city with him, and they go on a rampage that he has, you know, profaned the temple. So the whole conflict with the Jewish leaders erupts. On his way to this confrontation at Jerusalem, Paul had been warned multiple times by multiple people that the Spirit had told them he was going to end up imprisoned. And Paul kept saying, "This is what I need to do. This is what I need to do. This is what I need to do. I must go speak for my," as I read it, "my Gentile believer children in the faith. All these that I have come to faith through my preaching, I must go represent them to the church in Jerusalem, advocate for their full inclusion, make sure they are, everyone is clearly united and connected across all the churches." So he goes at knowing there is great risk, and the risks play out. He's arrested, there's trying to kill him, there's all these plots to assassinate him. The Roman, or, you know, the sort of political authorities are going, "What is this? Feels like a Jewish fight. We don't really want to get in the middle of this." And eventually, though, because he's under such threat, Paul appeals to Caesar. As a Roman citizen, which he was by birth, a Roman citizen, he has the right to appeal to Caesar, which means that his case has to go before the imperial court in Rome. Paul had hoped to go to Rome. If you read the letter to the Romans, he says, "I hope to come visit you." He had hoped to go to Rome and then go on to Spain for a fourth missionary journey. Instead, he ends up going to Rome in chains. And it is, again, a very long process. He spends over 2 years in prison in Caesarea before he even gets on a ship to head toward Rome. There's multiple hearings, including this one before King Agrippa. Jim Evans the other Sunday said when he was a young person, at some point he was complaining about the Bible being boring, and he was told, "Go read the 27th chapter of the book of Acts and see if you find it boring." This is the story of Paul's journey as a prisoner when he is shipwrecked on the island of Malta. It's pretty dramatic, including then they're trying to, after they've, you know, the ship is broken up, but they manage to all swim to safety, and they build a fire, and a poisonous snake comes out of the firewood when the fire gets going, and Paul seizes the snake without being bitten. It's pretty dramatic stuff in the 27th chapter of Acts. A teenage boy might get their attention, right, Jim? Paul ends up in Rome for at least 2 years imprisoned. And it's interesting that the writer of Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, does not tell us the end of Paul's life. We don't know. Maybe it hadn't happened when the book of Acts was written. Maybe Luke assumed everyone knew what happened. Legend has it that politics changed in Rome, and Paul was executed, even though Agrippa and others had said he's done nothing wrong that we can find deserving death. Like many other faithful Christians of the first century and later, Paul died for his faith. I know, one of you talked to me this week, I know many of us take issue with some of the teachings in some of the letters of the New Testament attributed to Paul, particularly as it pertains to family relationships and the role of women. And I would say a couple things about that, one of them being that we're not sure all of that actually comes straight from Paul. Some of that may be from people writing in the name of Paul, which was a common practice if you were a student but also, Paul was writing, they were writing in a very patriarchal context, a very different cultural context. It's certainly been used in the Christian church to tell half of us how to keep in our place, and that continues, not recognizing the cultural dynamics that are very, very different today. But as I've worked through the book of Acts, what strikes me most about Paul is if we let that keep us from reading him, keep us from trying to understand him. It's my same critique when we people today try to criticize somebody's truly racist or sexist attitude from 50 years ago. Okay, lots of us weren't, I don't want to be judged where I was 50 years ago. I don't want to be judged for who, what my attitudes were before the first person I knew came out to me as gay. I was ignorant. So I learned, I changed, I grew. We get these snapshots, we get these glimpses of Paul and the people in the New Testament, where they were in their cultural time and context. But what is the larger theme? What is the larger message? And the message, over and over, even at risk of his life, time and time again, was the love and grace of God is for everyone. And it's not based on following certain rules. It's not based on conforming to Jewish law. It's not based on any of that. It is by, you're saved by grace, by opening yourself to the mercy of God, turning to God, letting God come into your life, that we all have the opportunity, the possibility, the welcome, an invitation to be in full, growing, dynamic relation with the Spirit of God. And there is no identity, no category, no religious belief, no human category, I guess that's the best way to say it, that should in any way keep us from full inclusion in the good news of Jesus Christ. And Paul puts his life on the line over and over again, and finally gives it up for that good cause. And the other thing that strikes me about Paul, and you can read this in his letter to the Philippians, which was written either in the prison in Caesarea or later in Rome, we're not quite sure which location, is that Paul writes that he is confident that his imprisonment is for the greater good. He lives into those words he writes in Romans, that in everything, whatever happens, God is at work, and everything God works for good to those who love God and are called according to God's purpose. And so that letter to the Philippians, written from jail, is a letter full of joy, a letter full of hope, a letter full of confidence that even though he is in prison, even though he is suffering, even though he cannot do what he wants to do, which is go on and preach in other places, that because he's in prison, the whole Roman guard knows he's there because of his faith in Jesus Christ. And some of them, he says, are coming to faith. He sees that God is at work, even in what seems to any human standards to be challenge, struggle, difficulty, pain. So Paul says, he doesn't know if he's going to live or if he's going to die, but he says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Whether it is better for me to stay here on earth or to be killed, I don't know what's going to happen. He says, I think I'm going to get to live longer because it will help you. But you can just feel it. He embraces. God is at work in this. This is not about me. This is about the surpassing purposes of God in Christ Jesus, that all of us might know God revealed to us in Christ, the God of love, the God of peace, the God of justice, the God of hope. So, to challenge to me, to us, let us never give up our hope. Not hope that's about the outer circumstances of our lives, a hope that is so much deeper than that. A hope that is grounded in our faith that God is always at work in our world. God is always at work in our lives. God is always seeking to bring all of us into the fullness of God's love and grace. Thanks be to God. Paul says it, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Amen.